In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. You can only imagine how disciples' faces looked when Jesus turned to them and had said to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Remember that these disciples, they were quite new with Jesus, newbies if you will, and not long ago they had been fishermen and tax collectors and listening to John the Baptist underneath various fig trees. They were married and they were single, doing what folks did at that time. And now this group of individuals, this group of some that were friends, some that were brothers, some that were strangers before this, are now considered the 12. The 12 apostles. And again, they hear this from Jesus. "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." To which I can only think that they were thinking to themselves, Jesus, you have this backwards. Don't you remember that Isaiah said in the Old Testament? Remember what was said of Jesus during Christmas? "The people that were walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." Jesus is the light that enlightens the world. We, on the other hand, we are nothing. We're not really up to this salt of the earth and light of the world stuff. Perhaps you feel the same way. I know that I do. Some days, literally, I can barely keep it together for myself, much less for my neighbor, and even less for those who do not want to be salted with Christ's righteousness, those who do not want to come into the light of God's Word. And so it's not just the feelings of inadequacy here, as it is also that the tasks are too great, the burdens are too heavy, the vocations are too difficult to complete. It's like raising children as salt of the earth and light of the world in a rotten and darkened world. It's being that honest, stinging law of God's Word, and yet that hopeful light when you are talking to an ailing spouse, you're talking to an ailing father or mother, you're talking to an ailing child or friend. It's being that faithful yet seldom welcome voice of that stinging law, and yet that gospel light to the people of God in the church. It's that repeated need of being in the divine service because of the constant attack that Satan has upon us, this unholy trinity of our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. All of these things would seem to suggest that if we are the salt of the earth, we are a bland table salt. And if we are the light of the world, we might as well be a natural light lamp that you can buy at Amazon for under $50. But in the face of this feeling of inadequacy and the feeling of not being able to live up to our vocations, Jesus says to us, "Look, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." And everything hinges on this phrase and how you understand this. For Jesus is not speaking here about a command. He's speaking about a promise. Jesus isn't saying that you must be, you have to be, you should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so now get out and Christianize the world. Make sure that churches are all full. Because that's your responsibility. No. he says, you are Christians. You are, by my grace, what I have done and what I will do through you, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are sons and daughters of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are inheritors of heaven. You are the salt and the light of the world. Remember, when Jesus called his disciples, he did not call those who were already salty and very fluorescent according to the world's ways. He doesn't call the, quote, perfect, as if there is such a thing, which there is not. He doesn't call the strong in spirit. He doesn't call those whose heads are never bowed down with tears and trials and temptations. He certainly doesn't call the arrogant and the egotistical who seek self-justification in this life. No, he calls you to be who you are as he has called you to be. That is, as salt and the light of the world planted in a place, in a particular time, what you would call a home and a life. Still, though, sounds like a tall order when you're thinking about it. Like you might be thinking, or like me, you might be thinking, or like St. Paul, you might be thinking, I'm just a kid. What do I know? I'm just a worker that gets up in the morning before the sun comes up, and I'm a worker that comes home when the sun has already gone down and it's nighttime. Or maybe I'm just a single person who's struggling to make ends meet or to get onto my own two feet or just simply get out of my parents' house. Or maybe I'm just a stay-at-home mom or dad that's harried by homework and housework and kids and all the expectations that come with that as well. Or maybe I'm just an old man or an old woman who the light is quite dim where I live. Shadows of death ever lengthen in my world where people are often here and then they're often gone. How can I possibly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, St. Paul had those same insecurities as he reminded the Corinthians that when he came to them, he did not come proclaiming to them this testimony of God in lofty speech or wisdom. That he decided to know one thing and one thing only, and that was what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even though he knew this, he was still with them in much fear and weakness and trembling. And he says that his speech and his message were not in plausible words. They were not in wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. In order that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but rather in the power of God through that word that he preached. Now this sounds like us. This sounds like the 12. Everything that St. Paul did, everything that he said, everything that he lived was boiled down to this. That Jesus Christ, the salt and the light of the world, was crucified, died, and resurrected for the salvation of the world. Because in the crucifixion of Jesus, he becomes what we are that we might become what he is. The salted one, unsalted, salts us. Salts our lives in the flavorous fancies that we seek of the flesh. The enlightened one who is darkened unto death and the grave rises from the grave, and he enlightens all of us who live in darkness and the shadow of death. He entered our unpurified, unsalted, darkened world to do for us what we would not do and what we could not do for ourselves. And this This is precisely the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But notice what Jesus does not say about the law. He does not say, oh, that law, that's from the Old Testament. You don't need to follow that stuff anymore. It's over. It's gone. It's abolished. Don't worry about that. No, the law of God is good and it is wise. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and rebuke, etc. Instead, what Jesus says, he says, I did not abolish the law, but I came to what? Fulfill the law. That is, I did it for you. I did all of it. I fulfilled all of it. So, not that we would then ignore it and just set it aside and not think about it and read it and follow it, but that we would strive in His Spirit and in the new man to live according to our baptismal identity as salt and light of the world, as children of God. So Jesus did two things. He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle of it. And second, He took every jot and tittle of the law with its condemnation, and He died with it in His body. So that, in rising from the grave, He would bring us with Him alive again. No longer a slave to sin, but raised and alive in Him. So this is what makes us. The righteousness of Christ makes us salt in a rotten world and light in a darkened cosmos. And again, that's not what you have to be. That's not a new law for you to fulfill, a homework assignment for you to do. It's who you are as Christians. Doing always proceeds from being. As Jesus says elsewhere, a good tree does what? Bears good fruit, not the other way around. Be who you are, that is, Christians, and let the light of Christ reflect in your life. And as Jesus said, as this light and as this salt shines before others, they may see your good works, that and so you will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think about light. Understand the nature of light. Light doesn't shine because light has to shine. But light shines because that is what light does by its nature. So you too as well. Because Satan, your enemy, loves it to be dark. And he loves chaos, and he loves lies, and he loves rottenness, and he loves for forgiveness to go unspoken, and grudges and hurts to be held fast and to fester in your life and the lives of others. He especially loves disagreements in the church, mind you. Guilty and shameful consciences to turn into avoidance of people. And then finally to grow into loneliness, which then leads to apostasy or the leaving of the Holy Christian Church. He loves for that to happen. For love to grow cold and for us to forget about one another as we focus only on ourselves. After all, in the devil's mind, life is all about every man for himself. Live and let live. Focus on me, right? But Jesus the God-man, when every other man on this earth was looking to his own needs, Jesus was looking to the needs of others, to our needs. He loved us to the end, even though we had not the power nor the ability to love. He salted the earth with His life, even though we who with impure lives defile the world, and we set ourselves afloat in a very fleshly slavery, if you will, which we cannot escape. He enlightens the world for all of us who sit in darkness and who fret in hopelessness and squander our life in the shadows with reckless living. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the light for others. And this light, it produces good works, as that's what it does by nature. Christ works, forgiveness works, compassion works, mercy works. All these things that glorify your Father who is in heaven. For Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as St. Paul condensed the gospel down to, shows us what life ultimately is about. It's twofold. It's union and communion with God, and union and communion with your neighbor. You are who you are precisely because Jesus is who He is. And when you succumb, which you and I do every day, to the temptations of the evil one, when we sin, we know that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is there to raise us, restore us, and forgive us our sins. To continually, day in and day out, salt us with His Spirit and illumine us with the light and the hope of His very body and blood. So remember that wherever Jesus places you and sends you to good do works, which, mind you, are not just simply nice things that you do for people, but rather the works of Christ for your neighbor. He is the one who does the good through you and by you. To be His salt and to be His light is ultimately to bring hope and to bring love. And to be who you are is to speak forgiveness and to speak mercy. In Jesus, you can always be who you are because you are not born of the will of man. You are not born of the will of the flesh, but you are born of God. And yes, there will be and is and always are hard and difficult days. Days when the salt and the light of Christ may seem like it's doing absolutely nothing. You may feel like bland table salt or a tiny battery-operated light with little juice of some sort. But beloved of God, do not worry about the results. Let Jesus worry about that. You simply do what you are given to do. And remember this about what St. Paul said. That what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no heart of man has ever imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, you might be quite surprised what a little salt and a little light can do. And even more so, what a little light and a little salt can do in the hands of Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, like the 12 that were called so long ago, you'll be surprised about the difference that it makes, not only in your life with God, but also in your life with your neighbor. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.